As we continue to work through the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism throughout this year, we've come to, by God's providence, question and answer number 15 and 16. So I ask you, church, question 15. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created?
The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating of the forbidden fruit.
Question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression?
The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression.
It truly is by the providence of God that we have come to question 16 this morning. That the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Really, that's what this is about today. We've come here today, and if we are honest, this is either who we are or who we were. But this is all mankind. And this is the estate that we are in. And it's only by the grace of God, as we will see, that we can come out of that by a gift. So if you have your scriptures, please turn with me to Matthew 28. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And as you find your place there, let us go to the Lord. As we come to his word, let us come to him in humble prayer, knowing that his word is a gift to us as well. Let us pray. God Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, we have gathered here to worship you. We have gathered here to hear from you. And one of the ways we do this is by hearing your word read. And so, Lord, even now, as we hear these words read, may we slow down. May we contemplate these words. And may you, in your infinite grace and your mercy and your love towards your people, may you illumine these words to us in a way that we have never seen before, in a way that captivates our heart, and in a way that drives us to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know how many Lord of the Rings fans we have in here. There was a bit of that at our past church. But I just recently, even within the past 5 years, read through The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. And I have been reading with my boys through The Hobbit once again. And I came to the chapter where Bilbo finds the Ring of Power. After playing a game of riddles, and after Bilbo tricks Gollum by asking an unanswerable question, Gollum is supposed to let him go. Gollum is supposed to show him the way out from the mountain. But instead, what we have is a standoff in a corridor where Bilbo must leap over Gollum in order to be free. And this is what we read. Gollum threw himself backwards and grabbed as the hobbit flew over him, but too late. His hands snapped on thin air, and Bilbo, falling fair on his sturdy feet, sped off down the new tunnel. He did not turn to see what Gollum was doing. There was a hissing and cursing almost at his heels at first, and it stopped. All at once, there came a blood-curdling shriek filled with hatred and despair. Gollum was defeated. He dared go no further. He had lost his prey, and lost, too, the only thing he had ever cared for, his precious. It would take Gollum 4 years to come up with the courage to leave the Misty Mountains in search of his ring. And it would take him another 70-some years before he would have his chance again with the ring. Yet as soon as he lost this ring, he desired to have it back. He sought it with everything he had. This desire to seek the ring would take him out of the safety of his home, out from under the mountain, to face danger and toil if he was spotted, all to get the ring back. I say this to ask you a question. What are you seeking this morning? It's Easter. It's a time of rejoicing around a table, a time of feasting on good food. It is a time when you are brought back to church, perhaps, to hear the wondrous news of the empty tomb. But what brings you here this morning? What are you seeking? Perhaps if you are children, you are seeking an opportunity just to get out of here, to eat some candy, to eat some food. The truth is, we are all seeking something. The question becomes, do you know what you're looking for? Our text from Matthew 28 is asking a similar question, or perhaps is answering the question, this is what you ought to be looking for. And what Matthew does, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He triumphantly shows us, proclaims for us, the person whom we are to seek. The person who will grant us eternal life. The person who can grant you eternal life this morning. And he does this by looking at two attributes of this person. Namely, we are to seek the crucified one, and we are to seek the risen one. So let us unpack these two attributes of the risen King this morning. The first thing that we should notice about the one whom we are to seek is that he is the crucified one. Our section begins with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, perhaps the mother of Jesus, perhaps the Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We're not given much detail. All we are told is the other Mary. But they arrive to the tomb on the first day of the week, on Sunday. They come to the tomb on Sunday morning, and Matthew does not give the reason why they came. This is really interesting. We do know from Luke that the women were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. They were coming with spices and oil to anoint him. But Matthew doesn't give this detail. He leaves this detail out. And perhaps the reason is because in the previous chapter, Matthew 27, verse 66, we read this. They went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. You see, Matthew is demonstrating that it doesn't matter why they are coming, for we already know they are not getting in the tomb. There's no possibility. And so Matthew just leaves this detail out. Once they get to the tomb, they are presented with this earthquake that shakes the ground. But this one is not simply an earthquake like any other earthquake. It is a great earthquake. Perhaps the ground was shaking violently. But Matthew tells us that this earthquake was not brought about by the shifting of templates, of tectonic plates, or by faults beneath the earth. Not to say that this wasn't a secondary cause. But rather, this earthquake's immediate cause was the angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord descended from the heavens and rolled back this stone, which was guarded by warriors, professional killers, and was even sealed so that it might not be opened. And despite the desires of man to hold back the king, the angel of the Lord rolls back the stone as a child rolls his matchbox cars on the floor. And we find this angel of the Lord sitting on the stone that was covering the tomb. Look at what the angel says to them in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen. I went one back. I should have said verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. They have witnessed a miraculous event of the angel rolling back the stone. They have witnessed a great earthquake. The guards of the tomb have been so gripped with fear that they are like dead men. They are white in the face. They have become paralyzed with fear. Perhaps they even passed out with fear. And yet the angel tells the women not to be afraid. Why does he say this? That would be quite fearful to me. But why does he say, do not be afraid? For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Don't be afraid, for you are seeking the crucified one. To understand fully the greatness of the resurrection, we must remember that Jesus died on a cross for his people. These women, these same women who are here at the empty tomb would have stood in amazement at the cross. They knew that Jesus was crucified. They saw the agony on his face. But the angel has reminded them of the one they are seeking. They are seeking the great high priest who just offered himself on the cross. He is the one who bore the weight of your sin on the cross. And he is the one who completely tasted death. This is what the angel is getting at when he states in verse 7, then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. Unlike the soldiers who became like dead men, Jesus was fully dead. His crucifixion brought about the fullness of death as he descended into hell. You know, we've heard that, but what does it mean? I appreciate what the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50, states. Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. Therefore, to descend into hell means to experience the fullness of death. And this is what the angel is drawing upon when he reiterates the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. He is really dead. Excuse me. Now, there are some who believe in this theory that Christ is called the swoon theory, if you've never heard of it. I've actually heard this posed a decent amount by Muslims who deny that Jesus died and rose. They say that Christ just fainted on the cross, and so that when he was put into the tomb, he was actually alive, and he actually just rose up and walked out. Excuse me. Please hear me. The Romans mastered the art of the crucifixion. And there is no possibility that this man fainted. We know today that Scripture is true and that he gave up his spirit after proclaiming on the cross, "It is finished." It was finished on that Good Friday as he completely paid for the sins of his people and his body was placed in the grave. For Christ truly died for his people. How ought this reality change the way we seek after things? What we must realize is that apart from the work of God in our lives, we would never seek for God. Romans 3:11 states this, "No one understands, no one seeks," same word, "for God." No one. No one seeks for God. Well, then the question is, what do we seek if it is not the creator of heaven and earth? Children, what do you seek after? What do you seek after with all of your heart? Are you seeking that new toy or game that your friend just received for their birthday? Are you seeking that I would just wrap this up so you can get about your day? Or better yet, are you seeking the approval of your friends? Are you willing to compromise what you know to be true, what you know to be good, in order to be accepted by your friends? I remember this feeling all too well, and there are things I have done as a child, not because I wanted to, for I knew them to be wrong, for I knew them to be immoral, and yet I went through it because I thought that I would gain the approval of my peers, of my friends. What if I told you, children, that if you seek after the approval of your friends, you may find approval with them, but you are not abiding by the approval of the Lord, who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross? I remember Pastor Dave, perhaps it was Jan, mentioned what Dave says to high school students, this idea that every moment of your life is a blood-bought moment. And, you know, many times I sit there and I kind of chuckle at that. But how true is that? Every moment of our lives in Christ are a moment, are moments that are paid by the king with his shed blood. His blood, his sweat and tears on a cross. Also that we may seek the approval of our friends. Dearly beloved, we, you know, as I talk to the children, we do this as well as adults, yet we can be more sophisticated at this, can't we? We are willing to sacrifice what we know to be wrong so that our peers will approve of us, seeking the approval of friends or family. I remember this on the job site more times than none when I would hear an inappropriate joke and I'd find myself laughing all to feel dirty and filthy afterwards, knowing that that is unacceptable language. And this is not how we are to speak as men of God. Let's turn it to something good. What about our children? Are we willing to permit our children to do things that take away from the worship of God in order that they may not resent us? If it meant that the whole world would resent us for the sake of seeking the approval of the crucified king, then the world be damned. For apart from the crucified king, we would still be in our sins and be waiting an everlasting judgment from the King of Glory. So again, I'm going to ask you, what are you seeking? Matthew sets forth the case to seek after the crucified one. He's arguing that we ought to seek for this crucified one, but more than this, more than the crucified king, he is also the risen king. And so the second point is we should seek the risen one. He is not only the one who went to the cross, but he is also the one who has conquered death. Look with me at verse 6. Just after the angel told them that he was crucified, he states this, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, just as he prophesied. Matthew is pointing back to all the times that Jesus prophesied his death and resurrection. Matthew quotes him saying this in Matthew 16:21, 17:9, 17:22, 20:19, 26:32, and 17:22, if I go back to that, reads this, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." Jesus knew this day was coming. He knew he would be crucified. It's almost like I'm reminded of that. It's like, yeah, I knew that he knew he was crucified, but I don't often pick up on the idea that he also knew that he was going to be crucified and also be raised to life. He is the great prophet who prophesies the wonderful works of God. And here, the women are the witnesses to the fulfillment of this prophecy. And they are given a command from the angel in verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." And then continues by saying that they will see him in Galilee. You know, this could not be made up. No one manufacturing this story would dare suggest, especially in this time, would dare suggest that you would have women to be the first ones to proclaim the resurrection, let alone as we will see, the first ones to see him. Women in this time were downplayed, to say the least. Even their witness was minimized in both Jewish and Roman law. The word of a woman was not taken as highly as the word of men, and yet God, in his providence, chose women to be the ones to proclaim this wonderful news to his disciples. And what did they do? They questioned the angel. They asked for his credentials. Where do you have a degree at, sir? What seminary did you attend? No, I know. They asked, where's the proof? Where's the proof that he is risen? No, look at what they did in verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Do not miss this. They never saw Jesus up to this point. They never saw the risen king. They simply believed and went forth. Unlike Thomas, who doubted until he was able to touch the Lord, they believed and obeyed and moved with haste. They were fearful. They were filled with awe and joy. But notice, this is a different fear than what the soldiers experienced, who were fearful of judgment, who were fearful of the holiness coming upon them, of the complete otherness of the angel. They were filled with reverence and fear. See the difference? Fear of judgment leads to paralyzation. But fear with joy and reverence moves them to obedience. And they run. They run to tell the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not Pastor Dave, and I don't want to run for very many things. But off they went. And on the way, I love this, Jesus meets them and stops them in their tracks. And in verse 9, he says to them, greetings. You know, this is not in use anymore. I kind of wish we would say this more often, greetings. But it would be like Jesus saying, hello. It is a greeting, right? It is, good morning, ladies. And their response is lovely. They take hold of his feet and worship him. Now again, we do not know for sure, so I'm not going to say anything with any bit of confidence here, but this could have been the same Mary who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. The same Mary who in John, we learn, anointed the feet of Jesus before his crucifixion. And if that's the case, and that's the same Mary who is now taking hold of his feet once again and worshiping him, worshiping the Lord of glory, the risen King. The word for take hold of here is also used in Hebrews 4:14 when it states, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast is the same word for take hold of. It is holding on to something firmly, believing fully and completely in the Lord Jesus and holding fast to him like an anchor holds a boat from drifting to sea. He is their surety. He is their anchor. And they are holding tightly to the risen King of glory. And Matthew ends this section with the words of the risen King, do not be afraid. Once again, we're given these words, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now Jesus himself is telling the women to be witnesses to his brothers. Now they have experienced with their own eyes the risen king. And if they ran quickly before, I couldn't imagine how fast they are running now. I love this, for once again, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is given the high task to proclaim the resurrection of Christ to his disciples. Now, hear me, this is not a proof text for women ministers, but it is a text that should greatly, or that should give great dignity and respect to all women of the word. You know that you have a great high task as well to proclaim the word from wherever the Lord has you, to your children, to your coworkers, to your families, and even to your husbands. And may you be as bold as them to go quickly to achieve this work. But once again, I'm going to drive this home. What are you seeking? If we are honest, we also seek pleasure. It would be so much easier to be out on the golf course. Well, perhaps not now. It's a little chilly. It would be so much easier to be somewhere else to fulfill our pleasure. We do whatever we can to avoid pain while also seeking the desire of worldly pleasures, worldly desires. You know, I've been convicted of this lately, and perhaps this is a litmus test for you as well. What is the last thing you do before going to bed? And what is the first thing you do when you arise? If you are anything like me, it can sometimes revolve around a device. Seeking pleasure, seeking relaxation. Or perhaps, not even just pleasure, it's this fear of not being connected. Perhaps being connected is what we are seeking. Being relevant to the world as we seek to know certain things and to be known by people. But Matthew is calling us to know the risen one above everything else. To hold fast to him alone, not to our wealth, not to our position at work, not to pleasure, and not to our relevancy before others, but to seek the risen one above all else. For he died for our sins, and he was raised in order to vindicate the work on the cross. He was raised so that we may be assured of our future resurrection as we spend an eternity with him. Hold fast to the Lord who sought you out. Hold fast to the Lord who died for you, but also who was powerful enough that death held no grip on him. Seek him with fear and reverence, and you will find true joy. You will find true satisfaction. Seek him with fear and joy, and you will be relevant to the one who matters. Now that we have examined the importance of these two reasons, to seek the crucified and the risen king, let us conclude this with some final thoughts. I know that Easter service is one of those services that many people come for. You just look around. I know that there are many visitors or some who haven't been here in a while, or perhaps there are some who never thought they would darken the doors of a church ever again. And perhaps there are those who are here that just come weekly. Either way, I hope you know today what you are seeking. For Gollum, remember story from the beginning. Gollum continued to seek the ring. He continued to seek the ring of power with vengeance and anger as he desired so badly to have what he once had. And his lust for the ring of power would bring him to his own demise. And it would ultimately cost him his life. His desire, his constant seeking of the ring would only bring him to death. And the same is true for everyone who is not seeking the right thing. In the book of Revelation, we are given a look into the end times, a look into what it may be like when Jesus comes back. And one of these descriptions is found in Revelation chapters 8 through 11, where we read of these seven trumpets. I actually invite you to go read those, perhaps this afternoon, whereby the kingdom of the world becomes totally and completely the kingdom of God. So we see judgment after judgment throughout these trumpets, judgment after judgment after judgment. And it only ends with the seventh trumpet, being the 24 elders worshiping the Lord of heaven and earth, of sitting on their thrones. But if we go back to the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, there in verse 4, we are told that there are these locusts that are going to come up from the earth, and they are given great power. And in verse 4 of chapter 9, so Revelation 9, 4, we read this: they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And do you know what happened to those who did not have the seal of God? Just fast forward two verses. So verse 6, Revelation 9, verse 6 states this: and in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You see, if you are here this morning and you are seeking anything other than the person of Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, then you are seeking in vain. The irony is that you will continue seeking for an eternity in judgment when you seek for the holy and righteous judgment of God to just turn from you for one millisecond. And to your surprise, you will never find relief. When I asked at the beginning, what were you seeking? It was really a trick question, because I don't care what you are seeking. I care about who you are seeking. Who are you seeking this morning? In verse 5 of our text this morning from Matthew, the angel states, I know that you seek Jesus. The reason it matters as to who we are seeking is because Jesus is the only one who can save. Matthew 1:21 states, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name, its very meaning, is exactly what he has come to do. It is exactly who he is. By nature, he is God coming in the flesh to save his people from their sins. He has come to save the lost. He has come to save you this morning. Therefore, if you are seeking anything other than the crucified and risen Lord, then you are seeking in vain. Seek Jesus this morning, for in him alone may you have eternal life. And I leave you with this last question that I pray is just ingrained into you today. Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, crucified and risen, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would take these words, that you would strip away the words of man, that you would strip away my words, but you would take your words and you would plant them deep in their hearts. Lord, may we be a people today, this Easter, who has been transformed by your word. And may we ever live knowing that every moment that we have is truly bought by the blood of Christ. May the cares of this world, may the cares to be relevant pass away. Because you have loved us so much that you sent your son, that we have become relevant in your own eyes, and you love us, and you came to deliver us from our sins. Lord, remind us of that truth, and may we just run forth from here with joy, seeking you and you alone, because where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.